Today, I begin a series of studies on the sevens in John's revelation. Now, this is not something new, but it is a continuation of something which I did a few months ago when I studied with you the sevens in John's Gospel. I was so fascinated with the sevens in John's Gospel that I thought John would continue with his sevens in his other writings. And true enough, in Revelation, he has a lot of sevens for us to study. So much so that I don't think I can finish this study this year. But I'm not sure whether I will continue with that next year. Still, remember I was doing with you in July last year, this year, the seven signs of the Lord Jesus Christ to prove that he was the Son of God in John's Gospel. And then the next week, I talked on the Jesus' seven I am statements. Now, this week, we'll deal with the sevens in John's revelation. And there are so many sevens that definitely I cannot finish today's study. So I've divided today's study into two parts. The John's sevens in the seven churches or seven letters. And then next week, I shall continue with the same topic, going deeper into it. Today, I will just give you the introduction to this series, but next week, I shall go into detail with regard to the seven letters. Now, whether I can finish the rest of Revelation, it's that study of sevens, I'm not sure, because the next time I come to see you will be July 2018, and that will be a long, long time indeed. All right? So that is no promise, but I shall try to complete the study on the seven churches and in chapters 1, 2, 3, because the next part will cover chapters 6 to 22, which is very, very long, and I definitely cannot finish. Okay, with that, we shall begin. You remember in study number one, in the study of the sevens in John's Gospel, I told you the significance of the number seven, that it is a number of completion or a number of perfection. In other words, the seven things or items or whatever they may be that God lists out, they will represent completely or perfectly what God wants to pass on to us in message form or in teaching form. Whatever it is what he wants to pass on to you, and it's complete, selected from various items and so on. Seven is a unique feature in Revelation. There are so many sevens in the book of Revelation, and we shall consider some of them as we go on. Now, first of all, the number seven in its single occurrence. Seven, seven, seven. This is not strange, not to the Bible or to Revelation. In fact, you can find it all over in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. It comes from the word heptad in Greek, and occurs 87 times in the New Testament. And out of the 87 times, we find that 55 times are found in the book of Revelation. And the word seventh, for example, the seventh trumpet, the seventh church, and so on, is found 5 times. And so we find that the book of Revelation has a lesson to teach us. Complete lesson, seven, in its presentation of the messages given to us. Seven phrase, meaning, for example, seven churches, seven spirits of God, seven trumpets. These seven phrases occur 35 times. And that again includes another seven, because 35 is made up of 5 times 7. And so we see the sevens. Now, if we take these sevens in series form, those who appear in series, in the book of Revelation, we can study the whole book of Revelation. Let me give you the outline of doing a study on the sevens in series to cover the book of Revelation. For example, chapter 1, we have a revelation of the sevenfold character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps, I think, we just don't want to learn about it. Let us read it for ourselves. Let us look at Revelation chapter 1 to begin with. Now, the character of the Lord Jesus Christ appears in two forms. One, generally, with references to his name here and there. Secondly, as a text where it is described for us who he is like. Revelation chapter 7. For example, we read in chapter 1, verse 13, a vision of his person. In the midst of the seven lampstands, note the occurrence of seven there again, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girded about the breast with a golden girdle. Note the description. One, his head and his hair were white like wool. Two, his eyes were like a flame of fire. Three, his feet like fine brass. Four, his voice like the sound of many waters. Five, in his right hand, seven stars. Six, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Last one, seven, his countenance or face was as the sun shineth in its strength. Sevenfold. Why seven? Why not six and why not five? Because the seven gives us all that we need to describe the Lord Jesus in his perfection. And then in the chapter itself, we find various references to the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, in verse 4, we are introduced to him as the one who is, who was, and who is to come. Verse 4. Again, we are told in verse 5 that he is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. Again in verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Again in verse 11, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And so on. And so you find that apart from this specific vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are other references to him. And these references in chapter 1 are then ascribed to when the Lord Jesus wrote the letters to the seven churches. That every time when he introduced himself to any one of the seven churches, he would use a title found in chapter 1. And that's why it's complete. So, if we use the if you use the sevenfold description of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 1, then we will have an outline of to start with in the study of Revelation. Right, let's go on. Then we go on to chapters 2 and 3. In chapters 2 and 3, we have the letters to the seven churches. There's letters to the seven churches. And here we have seven in number. Now, why seven? At that particular time, in that region, there would be about 100 local churches. Why did not the Lord choose all these 100? Why did the Lord choose only these seven? And on what criterion did he choose these seven? He chose these seven to show a complete picture of the condition of the churches at that time. So that these seven churches, any one of them would depict any particular church that he wanted to. any one of them that he wrote to would be a message that he wanted, he could have addressed any other church. And that's why these seven churches are important. They represent the condition of the churches at that time and perhaps the lessons that the Lord wanted to pass on to the churches in future time. And these seven is complete in its representation, perfect in whatever the Lord wants to pass on to us. So, seven churches, and that will cover chapters 2 and 3. Then we go on to chapter 4 to 6. Now, especially chapter 4 and chapter 5, we find that the church is taken up into heaven in a rapture. I'll explain that. If you look at chapters 2 and 3, we're finished. And now we come to chapters 5 and 1, the seal and seal judgments. Actually, the seal judgments would be described for us in chapter 6. Now, if you have your Bible open, flip over the pages so that you know what I'm talking about. Chapter 6, you have the seal judgments. But chapter 4 and chapter 5, you see a description of the church in heaven. In other words, chapter 6 is a judgment that falls on earth. The church is no more on earth. The church is in heaven. Chapters 4 and 5, the church is in heaven. I shall explain that as we go on. Then we have in chapters 8 and 9 a description of the seven trumpet judgments, very serious judgments. And then in chapters 15 and 16, the seven bowl judgments. Now, look at the green colored references in the text. You will find that chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 are there. Chapter 7 is missing. Chapter 8, chapter 9. Chapter 10 is missing, 11 missing, 12 missing, 13 missing, 14 missing, and then you have 15, 16. What happened to these chapters? And that's why when you read Revelation, you must be conscious of these missing chapters. Those green chapters, green colored references, will take us from one point to another point progressively. They take the story forward. Those missing chapters are chapters where John pauses for a while, he speaks and expands on certain things that would happen in the course of those events. But it does not take the story forward. It expands that part of the story, it explains that part of the story, and it is a four-called parenthesis. And there are seven of them in the parenthesis. Parenthesis is a pause, a sign, where you see in a play the progression of a story, and then somewhere in between it pauses, it stops, there's an aside, and then something is explained, something is added on. And the wonderful part is there are seven of these pauses, and you find all the chapters there. Chapter 7, chapters 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, and chapter 17 and 19. Seven incidents. For example, chapter 7, you read of the witness of the 144,000. Chapter 10, you read of the mighty angel with a little book. Chapter 11, you read of the two witnesses who died and rose again. Chapter 13, you read of the two beasts, of the Antichrist and the false prophet. And chapter 14, you see a vision of the end times to come. And so you find that all, and then chapter 17, you will see what will happen to the judgment that will fall on Sodom and Gomorrah, and so on. And so you see that these pauses pause a while to explain certain things that take place in the process of the events that are happening. Then this is where I want to pause for a while and cause you to think about it. Please really turn to chapter 20, because this is very important. Now, when you reject it, right, today there are many Christian books and commentaries on Revelation. And it's very confusing. You are not sure which commentary is right and which commentary is wrong. I suggest that before you buy any commentary, the first thing you do is take the commentary in your hand, open it to Revelation chapter 20, and read how it explains the word thousand. The word thousand from verses 1 to 7 occurs 6 times. Thousand, 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 thousand. Satan will be thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And the saints and the Lord Jesus Christ will reign for 1,000 years. Now, when you turn to that text in the commentary, see how it is interpreted. Does the commentator take the word thousand to explain it as a long time, a long indefinite period of time? Or does it say, yes, 1,000 is 1,000 literally? Now, if you come across that book that explains the thousand to be a long period of time and it is now, put it away. That commentary is not reliable. If it explains the word thousand as 1,000, a definite number, then you can read the commentary. But of course, there are other things that you need to check on as well, which I shall show you later. Alright, now why is it so important? Is the number thousand, is the value indefinite or is it literal? Let's look at it. Because they say 1,000 years, so long. How can it be? No, it's just an indefinite period. It is not 1,000, okay? We shall check and see on that. Let me explain that 1,000. Because in Revelation, the number 1,000 occurs, the number such as 1,000, a big number, occurs again. And you find that 1,000 occurs in Revelation 11, 2 and 3. Let us look at Revelation chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. Revelation chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. But the court which is outside the temple, leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the nations, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And it will give power unto my two witnesses, they shall prophesy 1,260 days, truth and sackcloth. That whole period is described for us as 42 months, as 1,260 days. 1,260 days is equivalent to 42 months. Now, if we can prove that indeed 1,260 days are equal to 42 months, then the thousand there must be literal. So let's prove it. That in the Bible, a prophetic month is equal to 30 days and not 31 or 29 days, as in the solar system. Alright, in Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, with regard to the flood, it says that the rain came down, Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, the rain came down on the 17th day, on the 17th day of the second month. Then the waters were on the earth, flooding the earth, and then on the 17th day, 7th month, the waters abated. And it tells us in Genesis chapter 8, verse 3 and verse 4, that that period would be the same as 150 days. 2nd month to 7 months is 5 months. 5 months are stipulated there in the text itself, explained as 150 days. Chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, if we take 150 divided by 5, is 30. Therefore, 1 month is equal to 30 days. That is what is a prophetic month in Scripture. Now, if you take The 1,260 days in Revelation 11 verse 3 and chapter 12 verse 6, you divide it by 30, you'll find that it's 42 months. In other words, 1260 is a literal number, not an indefinite number, not a figurative number. It is a literal number, 1260 days equals 42 months. Therefore, if 1260 days can be treated as literal, why cannot 1,000 years be treated as literal as well? It's 1,000, 1260. Therefore, we need to interpret the 1,000 years in Revelation 20 as literal and not as figurative. This is also described for us in another way. In chapter 12, verse 14, it is described to us as a time, times, and half a time. Now, you may not understand all this, but in Hebrew, there is a singular and a dual and a plural. A singular is one, a dual is two, and a plural is three and more. And therefore, a time is singular, one, a dual, times, dual, so two, then one plus two, three, and half a time, three and a half. And 3.5 years is equivalent to 42 months. I hope I have done my math correctly. Okay? So, this is why we need to look at Revelation literally as far as we know, but of course that we have our common sense where we definitely know that the description is not literal, then we have got to take it figuratively. When it's figurative, then we shall compare the scripture with scripture. Okay, so that's what we need to know about the thousand. So when you want to buy a commentary, look at Revelation 20, and then you will know whether that book, a commentary, is reliable or not on Revelation. Alright, then of course, chapters 21, 22 will be covered in the seven new things in those two chapters. A new earth, a new heaven, a new city, all things are new. And so therefore, if you study these sevens in your time, you will be able to cover the book of Revelation. Okay, let's go on. So, now we come on to the seven churches in Asia. Paul wrote to seven churches in Europe and Asia. He wrote to Rome, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, and Thessalonica. Seven churches. And these seven epistles, he wrote to them, explaining to them the doctrine and the practice of the local church. John also wrote seven letters. He wrote seven letters to the churches in Asia. And they are Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Seven churches in Asia. And these are the seven churches in Revelation that we are going to learn. These seven churches are representative of whatever God wants to teach us as a church. In any generation, as we shall see. So, these seven churches picture for us in prophetic outline the history of Christendom from Pentecost to Parousia. What is Parousia? Parousia is the church. It's the rapture of the church. It's a Greek word, rapture. Now, we are living in tremendous times. We are living at a time when we can really say that these seven churches, or seven letters to seven churches, represent seven periods of church history from the time when the church was born at Pentecost to the time when the church will be raptured. And the very fact that we today can see and trace definitely all these periods in relation to each particular church, that today we are in the latter in a period of the letter to Laodicea tells us that we have come to the end time now. We are very nearly the end. Those who had lived 400 years ago could not be able to see this picture. But we today can see this picture. And this I will prove to you next week when I will trace every letter to every period in church history to show that it has been fulfilled. We are living in momentous times. The Lord is coming anytime, and we need to be ready. All right. So, very quickly, this one is very general. You can see in every commentary, so I do not want to spend time on it. The prologue of the book, that it was written by John, the apostle, at the time of AD 96. And here's a promise that many of you are not aware of. There is a promise made in chapter 1, verse 3. Look at it. Chapter 1 and verse 3. Then I want to read to you, because it's so important. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand. Now, this verse is particularly relevant to us. The time is at hand. Blessed are those who read, who hear, and who keep. This is the first of seven beatitudes in Revelation. Chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear and keep. I'm wondering whether many of us have missed out on this blessing. The blessing that has been promised by the Lord to all those who read the book of Revelation. He will bless you. Now, this is particularly addressed not to the individual, but particularly to the church. Has the church at Butterworth Gospel Hall ever studied the book of Revelation? It says there, he that readeth is not the one who, as an individual, just reads the book, but he who reads the book from the pulpit. As he reads, he's blessed. I read just now, I'm blessed. But it's not reading, the reader, that is blessed, but you who listen, it says that who hear, you will be blessed. And of course, after reading and hearing, we must all keep. They will be blessed. Therefore, make it a point that the church must do a study of Revelation and do it correctly. I do hope that with this introduction, it may inspire you to study this book of Revelation, because as I'm showing you later, it's going to be quite easy in reading or interpreting Revelation if you do it the right way. Okay, blessed is he that readeth. Second, the attitude. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Now, why did I spend so much time just now trying to tell you about the outline of Revelation? It is very important because you must not take the text out of the context. When you take the text out of the context and apply it to our present condition, you have done it wrongly. And that is very dangerous, because you will come up with something that is not correct. For example, this verse. I'm sure you have heard many, many times already at funeral services, where a preacher will stand up and say, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." Does this apply to the Christian? No. It does not apply to the Christian. If you read Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 to 11, it applies to those who have the courage to resist the beast, who have the courage to resist the false teaching at that time, and the Antichrist, and who die. And that's why he says, blessed are those who die from henceforth, not the past. Those who will die in the great tribulation from henceforth. And therefore they do not apply to the Christians, because we have read just now that the Christian is already up in heaven in chapter 4 and chapter 5. They are no more on earth in chapter 14 or chapter 13. And therefore you apply this text to the Christian, you have made a wrong application. Blessed are the dead who died from henceforth, not to the past. Of course, those who are Christians, when they die, they are blessed. But this verse, this promise, is to the people who will die during the Great Tribulation. Chapter 16, verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth, and so on. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ coming as a thief has also been often applied to the rapture of the church. But if you look carefully in the other references, the Lord Jesus Christ coming as a thief will be the dawning, the ushering of the day of the Lord, not the rapture. The day of the Lord is the great tribulation, not the rapture of the church. But we can apply it to the church, because when the church is raptured, that will commence the day of the Lord in the great tribulation. So, with the Lord Jesus Christ coming and taking the church away as a thief in the night, so as a thief in the night, he will usher in the day of the great tribulation. So, you must understand that in the proper context. Chapter 16 is the time, is a reference to the great tribulation and not to the church, because the church is in heaven. Chapter 19, after 18, the church, the great tribulation will come to an end. Chapter 19, the Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven with the church, and then they will deliver the Jews from the great persecution, the great tribulation. And therefore it says, blessed are they who are called unto the marriage of the Lamb, when the church will be married to the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. And blessed are those who will be called. Only the church in heaven will be married to Christ in heaven. And then on earth, there will be those who will be called to the marriage feast. Who are they? Those of the Old Testament saints who are not in the church. Those in the tribulation saints who are not in the church. Those who will still survive after the great tribulation, they will be called to the marriage feast of the Lamb. And there will be a big celebration. Chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that had part in the first resurrection. In the Bible, there are only two resurrections. The first resurrection and the second resurrection. The first resurrection, it says there, is only for those who believe. It is a resurrection unto life. There is a second resurrection. The second resurrection is the resurrection of those people who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be judged at the great white throne, and they will be thrown into the bottomless pit, the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20. So, blessed is holy to those that have part in the first resurrection. The first resurrection is not a reference to one resurrection, but perhaps four parts in that one resurrection. Why four parts? One, it refers to those who were raised in the graves when the Lord Jesus Christ died. Remember, in Matthew chapter 27, where when he died, there were those people in the graves who were resurrected. But they never came out of the tomb until Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And that will be the second part. Then the third part will be the rapture of the church. And the fourth part will be those who will die in the great tribulation. They will be resurrected. And all these will form the first resurrection unto life. And then you have the second resurrection unto death, where everybody will be thrown into the lake of fire and no one will survive. 22:7, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And that's why we need to read Revelation. If you have not read Revelation, you have missed out a blessing. Not only promised to you at the very beginning of the book, but again confirmed will be given to you at the end of the book in chapter 22. And so I hope that with this it will inspire you to read Revelation, especially within the week to come before I see you next Sunday. Okay, blessed are they that do his commandments. And above all, when you read, make sure that you do. You hear and you do. All right. We have finished with the prologue of the book. Now we come to the panorama of the book. You know, I like John very much because he's so systematic. You see, in the study of John's gospel, we see how systematic he is. That when he writes the gospel, he gives us the key to unlock whatever he has written to make us understand. Key to understanding of Revelation. He also gives us a key. In the writing of John's gospel, he gives us a key. And what is that key? Found in John chapter 20 and verse 31. These things are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. That's the whole purpose of writing John. Is there a purpose for writing Revelation? Yes, there is. There is. And it is found in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19. Very important verse. If you have your Bible in front of you, you can underline that many, many, many times, because it is the key. Without understanding this verse, you cannot understand Revelation. And it can lead to a lot of imaginary interpretations. With this key, which reads, write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. There's a threefold purpose. Just as in John's Gospel, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and believing you might have life through his name, here, things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Three parts to the book of Revelation. Revelation can be divided into three parts. What? The past. The things which thou hast seen. And what are the things which thou hast seen? John saw in chapter 1 the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's past. That's past. So we know that was a past situation. The things which thou hast seen. But also write the things which are. What are the things which are? Chapters 2 and 3. Because at that time when he wrote to the seven churches, these churches were still existing. The things which are present. And not only the churches were existing at that time, but the messages apply not only to the churches at that time, but also to the churches at any one time right to our time. And that's why it is called the things which are up to our time. So chapters 2 and 3 still apply to us. We need not have to imagine a lot of things to interpret. When we see the seven golden lampstands, and we don't have to explain what they are, because it's explained for us in chapter 1 verse 20, that the lampstands are the churches, and the stars are the angels of the church, and so on. And so, this is an important principle in interpreting Revelation. When a text is explained to us and given us the interpretation, take that text and take that interpretation and not come up with our own imagination. The messages to the seven churches refer to the church age now, right? So, whatever is found in chapters 2 and 3 still apply to all of us today, the local church. And they are found among nearly 100 churches at that time. Seven are taken out for their special condition and situation to represent not only all the churches at that particular time, but also the churches that might appear later after that time, even to our time, so that the churches that are found there can be represented by in us. And we can see the messages which were given to them can also be applied to us. That's why these seven churches are chosen for that purpose. Seven, complete. Christ in the center. And the seven churches more or less form a circle so that Christ is always the center in every local church. All right, let's go further. How then are we going to interpret the letters to seven churches? There are three interpretations, three approaches. We need to know them. Firstly, the contemporary approach. Now, this is the approach by certain Bible interpreters who regard the letters to the seven churches as only for that time. In other words, whatever you read in chapters 2 and 3 do not apply to us. They give us a description of the situation of the local churches at that time, and that's all. Finish. Period. In other words, chapters 2 and 3 have no use to us at all, because it is just a historical description of a time of these churches. That is the, what we call, the preterist approach. Then there is the concurrent approach. What is a concurrent approach? It is that these seven churches and or messages represent seven moral teachings. They are lessons from which we can learn even our present time. But they are just lessons, allegories, fables, tales to help us understand certain conditions and to pass on the messages, the spiritual messages to us. But apart from that, there's no other purpose. That is what we call the allegorist approach. They are just fairy tales. They are just allegories, like Aesop's fables, to teach us lessons for the present time. The third one is the consecutive approach. That is that of the seven churches, every church would be taken one at a time to represent a future period in church history. That is why it's called a futurist period. So that the church of Ephesus would represent a particular period in church history, the church of Smyrna another period, and so on, so that today we are in a condition where the church of Laodicea applies, the last church. This is the approach that we would take, apart from the other two. Alright? So, the futurist approach, that the three letters, that the letters to the churches, still apply to us today. Very briefly then, keep this chart in mind when you study Revelation, when you go back. Remember, chapter 1, the past, gone already, the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapters 2 and 3 will be the church age here. This will be on earth. Then in chapter 4, verse 1, we find that John was asked, come up hither. And then he took up. He would represent the church taken up into heaven. So that in chapters 4 and 5, we find the church in heaven. And while the church is in heaven, on earth, from chapter 6 to 19, on earth, the great tribulation will take place. The church is no more on earth. The church is in heaven. And those who die in the tribulation will have already risen up to heaven. Those who are on earth are those who will go through the great tribulation, and there are many Jews and Gentiles who have not believed, as well as those who have believed, Jews and Gentiles. After that, after 7 years, this is 7 years of tribulation, then the church and the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven will come down to deliver the Jews from their great tribulation, because otherwise none of them will live. But for their survival, the Lord Jesus Christ will come down and then will rescue them, deliver them. And then those entities will then be destroyed. And then Christ will reign for 1,000 years with his saints in chapter 20 onwards. All right? After the 1,000 years, Satan, who has been bound in the bottomless pit, will be released, and then there will be the final destruction of Satan, and then a new earth, and the old earth will be burned up, and the old earth, old heaven will be burned up, a new heaven and a new earth will come take place. So that essentially is Revelation. Keep the chapters in mind and the events that will occur at that particular time, and you will make no mistake. Otherwise, you have a lot of problems interpreting Revelation. So, finally, I end now to give you the proof, to give you the proof that the church is indeed not in chapter 6 to chapter 19 during the Great Tribulation period, that the church is in heaven. That's why I don't find the church there. Let me just say this. The word church or churches, the last occurrence is in chapter 3, verse 22. The next occurrence, chapter 22, verse 16, the word church does not appear again from chapter 3 to chapter 19. Although chapter 2 and 3, the word church appears many, many times, but not after 322. Because in that text, in that period, the church is not there. Now, I think you just give me 5 minutes more to finish. What happened recently? What happened recently to make you aware? So I will have to skip. Let me just skip some slides. I don't know where I am now. Okay. I want to conclude with this, because this is a great challenge, especially for those of you with internet connection and so on, and you have been seeing all sorts of things. Now, let me revise, summarize for you. Chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 6. Chapters 1, 2, 3, you have the church period. From chapter 4 to chapter 19, you have the Great Tribulation period. Keep in mind, chapter 4 to chapter 9, chapter 6 to chapter 19. Chapter 4 and 5, the seals are there in heaven, no one can open it. But chapter 6 is open, and then the judgments come in. To 19 will be the Great Tribulation period. And that's why you find the words "then that dwell upon the earth" occurring again and again, seven times. The references are there to show you that that section of Revelation describes things on the earth and not in heaven. The church is in heaven. The tribulation saints who die are in heaven. Chapters 4, 5, 7. Now, lately, those of you who have been looking at the internet have listened even, and some have even shared these videos with other Christians, that on September the 23rd, the rapture took place. Alright? I received it from a Christian, and that was sent to many, many Christians in WhatsApp, to that WhatsApp group. And some people would have believed that September 23rd, Christ would have come to take the church into heaven, and all of you are in the Great Tribulation period. You are not Christians. Remember that. Why should you be here? That is the teaching. Alright? Why? Because there was a strange appearance. Read Revelation chapter 12, please. Revelation chapter 12. Let me just give you 1, 2, 3, 4 minutes more. Revelation chapter 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of thorns, 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. Based on these two verses, September the 23rd, there was a strange phenomenon up in the sky. Virgo, the constellation of Virgo, among the 12 constellations in the zodiac, was a woman. So this is the fulfillment. There would be up in the sky a sign, a woman. So there was Virgo. How do you know that she fulfilled it? Because she will have the moon at her feet. The moon will be here. That's the Virgo at her feet. And the sun would be on her, above her head. The sun would be around here. The head is here, of course, but it will go above. There will be 12 stars. The 12 stars will be 9 stars, not in the Virgo constellation, but in the Leo constellation. But then there are 9 only, but the Bible says there are 12. Oh, 12. There are 3 more planets here, Venus, Mars, and Mercury. And so therefore we make up 12. So this special sign has occurred, fulfilling Revelation chapter 12. On top of it, Jupiter is moving into the orbit of Virgo. So that Jupiter will be in the stomach of Virgo for about a number of weeks. That will be the woman in travail giving birth. And therefore, this sign coincides with what is described in Revelation chapter 12. And the Jupiter coming up will be giving birth, will be the church. Say a child will be born, the church will be born. And it says that the child will be caught up, the church will be caught up. Right. That's why I say you must get your outline clear. Revelation chapter 12 is not in chapter 2 and 3. It is not in the church period. It is in the great tribulation period. This will only happen during the great tribulation. And the child is not the church. The church is already up there. The child is the remnant of Israel. Revelation chapter 12 verse 17. And so when one takes the text out of context and imagines all those sorts of things, you find this thing happening. So be warned about that, because those of you who are internet savvy will come across this. September 23rd. 24th, I was preaching. I was wondering, wow, how glad. No more preparation for another study. I can just relax. September 23rd, 24th, up in heaven, enjoying myself. Why should I prepare a study for you? Or last week, it was at Sungai Nibong. Well, beware. Because if you want, and it says that this phenomenon occurs only 7,000 years, once in 7,000 years. But if you read the URL I give you, this is not once in 7,000 years. It's not true. It's quite regular, this kind of phenomenon where Virgo constellation is in this situation. You can read the answer there. So, Deuteronomy 18. And the Lord said unto me, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in the mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. That is the serious command of a false prophet in the Old Testament. So, no one knows about the day when Jesus Christ is going to come. when we shall be taken up into heaven, what do we need to do? We must watch and pray and be ready when time comes. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the assurance that the Lord is coming and He will come take us back to heaven with Him. In the meanwhile, Lord, help us to be alert to all these false teachings around us, that we may not be taken in by the devil and by his cohorts leading us astray. Help us, O Lord, to be ready, alert, and watching. We ask thee all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.